My name is Emerson Falls. My wife Shirley's down here. Where I'm a pastor of the Circle of Life Native Fellowship in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And I've been a pastor most of my life. I've done some other things, done theological education, a few other things, but primarily been a pastor. I've been primarily pastor in Native American work. I'm a member of the, we say tribe, you say band, so bear with me, okay? But I'm a member of the Sac and Fox tribe in Oklahoma. Now, this is getting confusing, okay? The Sac and the Fox used to be two tribes. Now they're one tribe, okay? So it's the Sac and Fox tribe. That's on my father's side. Then on my mother's side, I'm Choctaw, okay? And Mississippi Choctaw, there's two bands. There's the Mississippi band, the Oklahoma band. I live in Oklahoma, but I'm a Mississippi Choctaw. Are you confused yet? Okay. So I'm Sac and Fox and Choctaw. Okay. Now, Shirley is Chickasaw. Okay. Chickasaw. And full-blood Chickasaw from Oklahoma. So that makes our kids Sac and Fox, Choctaw, and Chickasaw. And they had a tough time with that growing up when they were little. Okay. Someone asked my son when he was small, you know, what tribe are you? And he's trying to think all those tribes, you know, Chickasaw, Sac and Fox. You know, he said, I think I'm Chicken Fox. That's what he said. Yeah. And our daughter, bless her heart, somebody asked her, you know, what tribe are you? She says, I don't know exactly, but I know this. I'm three halves, you know. And but that's who we are, okay? We're Native people, pastor of Native church, and just so grateful to come and be with you here this week. We have been talking, the whole theme for the preaching part of this conference has been the name of God, God's name. And I can't take time to go back through it, but we started the very beginning when Moses went on the mountaintop and said, what's your name? And God revealed himself as Yahweh, and basically what we talked about, the eternal existent one, the one God who always was and God who always will be, and he revealed his glory, his graciousness, and we've learned that about him, and so we've gone through and learned about that. We talked about last night. The variations, but it all comes back to that same, the great I am. And last night we talked about he is the Alpha and the Omega. And the Alpha meant that he's the beginning of history and he's the end of history. And we talked last night about how God will bring an end to history, but eternally we will dwell with him. And in all of these names that we've looked at this week, and particularly in the Old Testament, God has been what's been called a transcendent God, okay? To the Jews, he's somewhere high above, okay? It's not a personal God. It's a God that's holy. It's a God that's other than us, and he's transcendent. He's high above. And all of these names, he is transcendent. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples the model prayer, he said something that's probably not shocking to us. But I want to say something. It was shocking to them when they heard it. And the pastor read a portion, but let me go back and just because I want to read it. And in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we read that, and you know what? When he said that to his disciples, their jaws must have dropped open, okay? Because he's not talking about a transcendent God. He's talking about a God that's immanent. And by that, I mean that he's with us, that he's personal. The Jews didn't understand that. And so what happens is when you don't call God Father, okay, in the Jewish. You don't do. In fact, they had such a respect for God, they didn't even mention his name, okay? And so when Jesus said, our Father. He said something radical. And for the first time, we begin to understand that not God. God's not only that great God, the Almighty, the great I am. God is our Father. Can you get that? God is my Father. Personal. And so this was a radical teaching to understand that we can have a personal relationship with God. And we talked last night, and we talked about the Omega, and that's exactly what Jesus was pointing to, is the fact that one day he promised us in the book of Revelation that one day he would dwell with his people once again. And I'm excited about the fact that I know God is out there, and I know he's transcendent, and I know he's high and lifted up, and I know he's holy, and I know he's other than what we are. But one day, we're going to dwell with him, and he's going to be my Father. Have a personal relationship. It's what a radical thing. He was reading here, so he teaches us to pray, not to a transcendent, all-powerful, yeah, and he is all of that. But to understand the love that God has for us, that a good father has for a child. And that's the way that God loves us. And so he says, our Father who art in heaven. Now, lest we become too familiar and just take God, you know, sometimes I think we don't give God the honor him deserves. We need to be careful that we don't take that too far. You know, and say like some people do, the man upstairs, you know, or something like that. No, the next phrase says, hallowed be thy name. Father, but hallowed from the Greek hagios, meaning holy. And so what happens is when we pray to God, we're to recognize not only does he love us, but we also need to recognize his holiness. And his holiness will make a difference in the way that we live. And so in this opening part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus presents two images of God that we sometimes may not quite catch, okay? And the two images of God is that of one who's imminent, who's close to us, who's Father. And the other is the transcendent one who is the Holy One, the Holy of Holies. In fact, they said in the Old Testament, holy, holy, holy. The holiest of holies. That's who our God is. And so we approach him as both ways, okay? And so there's some implications here from that I want to look at, okay? Because God is our Father, and because God is holy, I want to share three implications of that with you this morning before we go, okay? And the first thing is, because God is high and lifted up, because God is holy, because he transcended, we need to fear God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, okay? And so we need to have a reverential but an awesome fear of God. Now let's see if I can explain that for just a minute. I took a team to North Dakota from my church years ago, and we went to a reserve there in North Dakota. And we were going to do vacation Bible school in the morning and have services at night. So first thing we did, we got there, we had these flyers. We're going to go all over the reserve passing out flyers to the different homes. And so I was driving the van. I had some of the church members in with me, and we'd take turns. We'd pull up to a place, and someone would say, I'll get this one. They'll run out, take the flyer, put it, knock on the door. Or if they're not there, they'd leave it at the door. Next place, somebody else would get there. But, you know, all I had to do was just drive them around, okay, because I'm the pastor. I'm above all that. You understand? So I'm just driving around. They're doing all of, you know, they're passing out these flyers. We come to a house, and there's this fence, and there's this vicious, meanest, ugliest dog I've ever seen in my life. And we pull up, and he goes to the edge of that fence, and he just, you know, like he wants to bite our leg off or something. So I pull up to that thing, and someone in the back said, Pastor, you better take this one. I said, well, you know, okay. And I got out, and I just stuck the flyer in the fence, okay? I'm not the bravest guy in the world. But, yeah, I tell that because when I say fear of God, I'm not talking about he's something like that, like being afraid of that. I'm not talking about that kind of fear, okay? That's not what the word fear refers to in Scripture. But what it does refer to is a reverential, high respect for the holiness of God and who God is. We can never, even though he's our Father, we can never lose that. And so we have to, here's the thing, when we understand who God is and we respect his holiness, it's going to impact the way that we live. You know, when we understand it, it's going to change the way that we live. You know, I was growing up a young man, me and my brother. Sometimes we'd play football, throw it in the house, and my mom said, "Don't do that. You're gonna, you know, don't throw it in the house." And okay, so we'd put it up, and one day they were gone. I don't know where they were, but the football was sitting there, and we played a game. We called it Think Fast. Now, what it is, you throw it at somebody where they're not, you say Think Fast. They're supposed to catch it. You know, my brother doesn't think fast. That ball went sailing by him and hit the lamp and broke the lamp. And I knew we were in trouble because we had been told time and again not to play ball in the house. That lamp broke, the base of that lamp broke, but it didn't shatter. It broke in big pieces. And so, you know, I thought, you know what, we could fix this. And so I got some glue and a little bit of tape. And we put those places, and you know, you could still see the line, but you know, if you didn't look at it and you kept the light off, you couldn't tell there was anything there. So we had it fixed, and our parents come driving into the house. Now, I knew that at any moment they might see that, but we were trying to get by. Now, when you know you're guilty and you're afraid you're going to get caught, do you remember that awful feeling in your stomach? You know what I'm talking about? They come in, and we're just nervous as can be, you know, And they don't say anything. So we eat dinner. And nothing's going on. After dinner, we go in and watch the TV. And I'm sitting there not really enjoying TV because I think any minute, you know, my dad goes over and turns on the lamp. Doesn't say anything. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, we might actually pull this thing off. and so it's bedtime. And so we go in, get our pajamas on, and get ready to get in bed. And then all of a sudden, I hear this voice. "Emerson, come in here." And I thought, oh, no. You know, and I'm a little kid, and I'm walking in, and I start to cry, you know. I said, "Mama, I'm sorry. Mama, I'm sorry, Mama. Please, I'm so sorry." She said, "What are you crying about?" I said, "The lamp." "What lamp?" And she didn't even know it. She called me in there about to check on my homework, and here I'm feeling so guilty. You know, don't kill me. No, you know. There's a reverential fear that we have for our parents because they're our parents, and we respect them and we love them, right? But we know that if we disobey. That there's judgment, okay? Might get grounded. Now, back in my day, I mean, I guess it's not popular today, but back in my day, we got spankings, okay? And I knew that if I messed up, my dad would take his belt off, and, you know, I'd get a good spanking. And so, you understand? I love my parents, would die for my parents. But there was a respect I had for the authority they had as being my parents. Let me say, God is the God Almighty. And God is a God that's going to bring judgment upon the unrighteous. But you know, there's times that God brings discipline. The Bible says that to whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And when we live in the light of the fact and remember that God is a holy God, it impacts the way that we live because I understand I can't just live any way and please God. I know that God has expectations for my life. And so knowing that he's a transcendent God, knowing that hallowed be your name, knowing that he's a holy God, that he expects better of me than to live like the people in the world live. And there ought to be a difference. And those of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ, there ought to be a difference in our lifestyle and the lifestyles of some of the people out in the world. Why? Because our God is transcendent, because he's holy. That's why. And because that's what he expects of us. And so understanding that ought to impact the way that we live. So number one, we ought to fear God. But number two, at the same time, we ought to love God. We ought to, because why? Because he is our Father. Okay? And so, you know, in fact, the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind." We're commanded to love God. But it's not a command. You see, and we talked about this earlier. I don't have time to develop it, but you see, when God created, he created us with a self-will so that we could choose to love him, okay? In the same way I talked about how when Shirley and I got married, I chose her, but she needed to choose me back in order for it to happen. God chose us before the foundation, but we need to choose him. And God gave us the capacity to relate to him in love. And that's the relationship we're supposed to have with God. Yeah, there's a reverential fear, but at the same time, there's a love. And go back to my family. Yeah, I had a reverential fear of my father, a reverential fear of my mother, but it wasn't a dreaded fear. It wasn't like they were going to be. It was a respect for who they were, and it was respect for the rules that they made in our house. But at the same time, I love them. I love them then, and have always loved them. It's been a beautiful love relationship between me and my parents throughout all of these years. And so what we need to do is, yeah, if we reverence God and we love God, then it's going to impact the way that we live. And how do we, you see, in the Bible, the word love is you see, we use it as an emotion, okay, in our culture, you know, but we use it as, and we use it in so many ways. You know, we say, man, I love my new car, you know, I love my job, I love my wife. Well, those are, you know, we use it in so different ways. That he's not talking about that. In the Bible, love is an active word. Okay, it's an action word, an active verb. It's not an emotion. Okay, I'll give you an example. For God so loved the world. Okay, what? He gave his only. He did something. He took action. That action demonstrates the love. That's what love is in the New Testament. And so when we love God, it's not saying that I love God. I mean, yeah, it's good to do that. I mean, I like it when my wife says, oh, I love you. You know, it feels good. But you know what? She demonstrates her love, and I demonstrate my love for her by actions, by the things that we do. And so Jesus said to Peter, remember that day at the seashore? What did he say to Peter? Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. I believe if we really reverence God, if we really love God, I believe we're going to be active for God. And I believe what we're going to be doing is we're going to realize that it's not about us, but it's about the others that God places in our lives. Some of them do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord, and we need to tell them about Jesus. Some of them already know Christ, but they're struggling and they're hurting, and we need to minister to them. But what we need to do is we need to make disciples of all nations. And so if you love me, feed my sheep. And I realize that, you know, a lot of times in our churches, I don't think we understand that we demonstrate our love by our acts. I mean, I think sometimes we think going to church is the way that we demonstrate it, but that's not what he says. There is no command to demonstrate our love by going to church. We demonstrate our love by feeding the sheep, by taking care of others. And every one of us as believers need to be feeding God's sheep. Every one of us, and I know people, I can't do that. I'm not, listen, nobody's more of an introvert than me. I've been telling introvert stories. I am a strong introvert. I really am. Found Jesus Christ when I was in the 11th grade. Got all excited that next year following Christ. And so excited. Our church had this little conference, and in this conference, it was an evangelism conference, and they taught us how to share our faith. And they used a tool back then called the Four Spiritual Laws. I don't know if you ever heard, but back then it really popular. And so they trained us, and here I am, I think a senior in high school by that time, and they gave me this tool, Four Spiritual Laws. And I was so excited about Jesus Christ, you know. And even though I'm an introvert, I went to school the next Monday, and I carried my Bible. And I hadn't done that before, but I carried my Bible. And also put a tract in my pocket, the Four Spiritual Laws. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, this senior in high school, this introverted guy, I said, Lord, if you'll bring somebody into my path that you want, Lord, give me somebody. I want to share the Four Spiritual Laws today. And I was at my locker in the hallway praying, God, show me who it is that you want me to witness to. Show me, who is it that you want me to tell about Jesus Christ? Just lead me to that person. Amen. And then I turned around, and here comes Harold walking down the hallway towards my locker next to me. And I went back in prayer, and I said, Lord, anybody but Harold. Harold's kind of honoring. He was mean. He was rough. Harold, okay. Now, I'm a new Christian. I don't know anything about this. And so I get out this track, and I said, hey, Harold, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Ever since I said, Harold, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? And that's what you're supposed to start with. Have you heard of the four spiritual laws? I said, what? I said, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? No, what's that? I got out my track. Now, listen, I read the track word for word. I didn't have it memorized. And so I got the track, and I did, well, Harold, law number one says that God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. Then I went to law two, law three, law four, and I read it to him. And then finally we got to the end, and where the prayer is, and, you know, Harold, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? If you do, we can pray right now, and you can invite Jesus into your heart and life. Harold, would you like to do that? And Harold says, yes, I would like to do that. And I said, really? And he did. Now, listen to me. We knelt down in the halls of Southeast High School in Oklahoma City. Okay? This guy don't know anything about witnessing, just read a tract, but being obedient to what I understood. And Harold prayed to receive Christ into his life. Okay? Now, I got to fast forward. Okay? 40 years later, we're having our 40th class reunion there, and everybody comes back to Southeast High School and gathered for our 40th reunion. I know I don't look like I'm that old, but we did. We had the 40-year reunion, and it's kind of tough when you go to this 40-year reunion because you don't know anybody. People change a lot, you know. No hair, and what's there is gray, and you know, and so here's this guy. He comes up and he says, "Hey, you remember me?" And I'm looking at him, I thought, man, he looks, I don't know, I can't remember your name. And he said, I'm Harold. And I said, Harold, yeah, I remember you. And we're talking, and he said, Emerson, what are you doing right now? And I said, I'm a Baptist pastor. And he said, well, that doesn't surprise me. I remember you telling me about Jesus Christ when we were in high school. Yeah, you know, so I asked the question. I was kind of afraid. Harold, I was going to ask, what are you doing now? Because I don't, he might be a bartender or something now. You know, I don't, so Harold, what are you doing right now? And you know what? He said, I'm a Pentecostal pastor. You know what? This young guy that didn't know anything about witnessing just tried to be obedient to God. God used it and changed the life of Harold. And what I'm saying, and I'm not trying to bring, what I'm trying to say to you is, if God can use, God could use anybody. Because I'm scared. I'm an introvert. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. But somehow God uses it, and God touches people's lives. And I believe if we're going to change our society, if we're going to change our world, we're not going to change it by coming to church. Now we need to come, forsake not the assembling yourselves. Understand that. Hear me. We're not going to change it by coming to church. We're going to change it when the church goes out to the community and makes disciples of all nations. And so what happens, you know why we do that? Because of love. That's why we do that. You can't do it as a duty or obligation. I know that, I understand that. But you know what? When you love Jesus Christ, you're going to feed his sheep. You know how I know? Yeah, I know. Because I'm a grandparent, okay? And I'll tell you what, if you want to know about Luke and Zoe, come see us. We got pictures right now. We're going to be, we'll be here after church. You want to come see our grandkids, okay? But you know what? I've seen a bunch of grandkids since I've been here, all right? Because every one of us, well, aren't we proud of our grandkids? Yeah. You know what? And so what happens is, hey, let me show you. The neat thing about the smartphones today is that, you know, you don't have to carry that little booklet that you carried of pictures, like we used to do back in the old days. You know, when our granddaughter was born, we were in a church, and you know, everybody carried those pictures. You know, and had the little album there that they carried. And somebody asked Shirley, "How about you? Do you have a picture of your granddaughter?" And she reached in her purse, put a 9x12. Okay, I mean, we're proud. We are proud. I want you to know that. Okay. Now listen to me. When you're proud, you want to tell people, right? When you love someone, you want to tell people. Now listen, we didn't go to grandparent school to learn how to tell people about our children. We didn't. We didn't go take a course on here's how you tell people about your grandchildren. You know what? We love our grandchildren. We're proud of our grandchildren. And I want people to see my grandchildren. And I believe, understand that we have a love relationship with God. That is the only motivation that's ever going to cause us to go out and tell people, because we are proud about what Jesus has done in our lives. And I want you to know, I don't have time, but I wish I could tell you the stories after stories of the things that God has done to bless us. And oh, that people could know the Jesus that I know. And so... Because he's transcendent, we have to have that reverential fear. Because he's imminent, because he's our Father, we need to love him in the way that he loves him. And then lastly, we just simply need to serve him. I want to encourage you here today, those of you who have been in the conference. I love you guys, and I know some of you over the years, and you've worked on the reserves, and it has been tough, and you've gone through some tough times, and it has been hard, and some of you, you have labored faithfully, and you haven't seen a whole lot of results, but yet you continue to every week go back and preach the word and proclaim the word, and you are so faithful to God. I want to tell you that I admire you. You guys are my heroes. Really, that's not just words. You guys are. I pray for you. Because it gets discouraging, and some of you have shared your hurts and your sorrows with me. But let me just encourage you that if you plant the word, God will give the increase. And maybe you won't see it in your lifetime. Maybe somebody else will come along and reap the harvest that you planted. But I believe this. I believe God's word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he intends. And if we will plant the word, just don't worry, just leave it in God. You be faithful to plant the word. And you know what? You labor in obscurity, many of you, you know. A lot of times people have never, they don't, I mean, outside of missionary circles, people may not know who you are. But let me encourage you to keep on keeping on. And you may never get the money. You may never get the recognition. You may never get the glory down here. But I promise you, if you're faithful to God, you're laying up treasure in heaven. And one day, you're going to realize that it was worth it all. And even on the days that you're discouraged, sometimes we have to work. Even when our hearts are heavy, we have to reach out to others and help. I know what you go through. I know how difficult that is. I pray that you'll keep on keeping on, because one day it's going to be worth it. One day it's going to be worth it. Every once in a while, I'll come across a person I meet in a Walmart or someplace, they say, "You're Pastor Falls, aren't you?" Yeah, and I say, "Yes." And they'll say, "Pastor Falls, you don't remember me, but I went to your church when I was a young boy. And I remember your love and your preaching to us. And I remember I gave my life to Jesus Christ in your church." And I don't even remember the person. I don't even know. But I realize the seeds that we plant will bear fruit. We may not know it all, but they will. And you know what? Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, because people are going to come up and say, "Ah, you don't remember me, but your ministry touched my life. Your ministry saved me from alcoholism. You don't know my name, but in heaven we're going to meet a lot of people, And we're going to see the results of that fruit. And I'm excited because what a joyous celebration that's in. But that, one more thing. That's not the best thing. When I went to school, and I remember when I was receiving my doctorate ministry degree, and we were all there. My family was there, my friends were there, and they called my name, and I went across the stage, and my family and friends, they cheered and they clapped, you know, for Emerson Falls as I walked through and picked up my degree. And they handed me a degree, but over there was the president of the seminary, Bill Cruz, Dr. Bill Cruz. And I remember as I walked by, and he shook his hand, and he shook my hand, he said, "Emerson, you've done a good job, and we are proud of you." President of the seminary knew my name, told me what a good job. You know, I kind of walked about 2 feet taller after he said that. Well, I just walked off the stage, kind of, you know. Wow, don't you know how good that made me feel? You know, but that's nothing compared to that day when we walked through the streets of glory. You and I will get there, and the Lord himself will come down to meet us. And the Lord himself, I don't know what he's going to do. He's going to shake his hand. He's going to hug us. I don't know what he's going to do. The Bible doesn't say, but the one thing the Bible does say, he's going to look at you. He's going to say, "I'm proud of you. Well done, my good and faithful servant."